to greet you in Jesus' name, the one who died and lives again, the resurrected Christ. It is such a privilege, an honor and responsibility to open the Word of God this morning, and it just feels like that's a little heightened because we're looking at such a core and fundamental and deep part of what Jesus Christ was all about. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Many times we reference that portion of scriptures to do with the order of headship. A lot said about the man, some things said about the woman. But I want to just pick up right after that. And I'd like to bring the sermon this morning from this portion of Scripture. I hope that you have read and pondered over the death of Christ this week. I don't plan to turn back there this morning, but we certainly are considering all that is a part of the death of our Savior in this portion of Scriptures. The title of the message I've chosen to take out of verse 20 and verse 33, the one phrase there that says, when ye come together. When ye come together to eat, it says in verse 33. When ye come together in one place in verse 22, and it's in verse 20. When ye come together, this morning we have come together to eat. We have come together to observe, to partake in the emblems of this ordinance, the Lord's Supper. I'm going to read verses 20 through 34, and then we're going to do some expository teaching through these verses, and we are going to go outside of these verses a few times. But if you'll notice here, starting in verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. As I was sitting and pondering this portion of scriptures, first of all, I was impressed with the fact that Paul wasn't sitting here with the Bible on one side of his writing desk, thinking about what the churches were reading as they read through the Gospels. He wasn't thinking about the Gospels too much himself, I don't believe. Now that's interesting. If you stop and think about it, what Paul was doing here, he was writing to a new church some very important things that they weren't reading somewhere else. You know, it's interesting for us. We we sort of sit here and we think about this passage through the eyes of Matthew and Luke and the instructions and the history that we see there, what Jesus did and what he said at the communion, at the Last Supper, what he said there. But this church wasn't thinking about those things because I believe those books had not yet been written. Those accounts had not yet been written and published through the churches at the very least. And so here Paul is addressing the church at Corinth. And I think it's important for us to keep this context in mind as we go through this chapter. This church had come out of, or perhaps it's better to say, was coming out of sensual and idol worshiping Greek culture. That's who this church was, this body was. And so in this passage, Paul is giving to them and to us instructions that he received directly from the Lord concerning the keeping of this ordinance or the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul, first of all, addresses the problem. It seems like he was already doing that a good bit here in this book as he wrote to the church at Corinth, as he addressed some of the problems that he had heard about, and that's what he had heard. It's been told me. And here he addresses this problem of them coming together that he had been made aware of. It seems that the Corinthians had turned this observation into a feast or a festival. Maybe something like what they would have been used to in their culture. The kind of things that they would do surrounding idol worship. Those kinds of things. And he had some very strong things to say, and we want to try to look at that. Verse 20, Paul says, this is not to eat the Lord's. When you come together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's saying, if what I'm about to describe to you is true, you cannot be truly observing the Lord's Supper. He was very tactfully informing the Corinthian church. He was informing them right up front that the traditions that he had set in order with them had been rendered useless by the abuses described in these next few verses. And he says to them, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat in and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then in verse 34, he comes back to that again. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. This was not a, what was being described here was not a fellowship meal. This wasn't where everybody came together and ate a common dish. It doesn't sound like it. It sounds like there may have been cliques. There may have been levels of society represented here. You know, the richer maybe were eating a certain kind of food. The poor may have been eating something quite different. Maybe there was some who couldn't even eat at all because they had nothing to bring. It seems like that's what's being described in these verses. And not only is there some that are hungry yet, another is drunken. Exactly what the word means, drunk. This was, and that's why Paul said, this is not the Lord's Supper. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Some of you, there's abuses of food, there's abuses of equality, and there's abuses of wine. Some of you are drunken. And he continues on in verse 22 and says, look, you have houses to eat in. You have houses to drink in. Do it there. And he says also, and shame not them that have not. Don't publicly shame those who cannot bring their own meals to this festival because they are poor. And he says, I am shocked with your behavior. I am shocked. I can't praise you in this. I praise you not. And then again, as I mentioned, he brings up this subject again in verse 34. He refers back to this very problem. He says, look, if you're hungry, eat at home. Fulfill your bodily needs and those very natural and native desires. Fill them at home. Do it at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. Because, again, strong statement. As I understand the situation, if I'm hearing right, this puts you under condemnation, Paul was saying in verse 34. That ye come not together unto condemnation, and so that your focus is not on satisfying your hunger, but rather on the Lord Jesus. And that's what we're going to see the heart of Paul here as he moves into these next verses. He's saying, it's not this. This is not good, but this is what I received, and this is what I'm giving to you. And so we'll see that in verse 23. What a shift here in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Now, I don't know what that does for you. Maybe it's just in the still of the study as you ponder these verses and as you read them, as you ponder them. But for me, that puts shivers down my spine. Because Paul is writing about the privilege he had to receive directly from the Lord, how it is that they were to observe this ordinance. And I find that's exciting to me. He shifts from the abuses and the excess of the practice of the church to these instructions, for I received of the Lord. And Paul references this different times. Galatians 1:12 is one of them. For I have not received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. There's also other places where Paul ponders it. You know, he says, there's a lot of things that I cannot say. He was received up, and he saw things that cannot be uttered. And Paul did receive, it seems, multiple revelations and understanding from God himself, from Jesus Christ. For I received of the Lord. And he continues on in verse 22. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Why? Why is the betrayal brought into this verse as it is? Why is the betrayal brought into this story as it is right here? Why is the betrayal in just these short couple verses that is supposed to help us to understand how we are to come together to eat? Why is it brought into these verses? I don't know. That stood out to me. And I couldn't help but think, it is to help us to understand the significance of that event. The significance of the betrayal of Jesus Christ to the soldiers, to those who would kill him. See, Judas was one who walked with Jesus. Judas was one who lived with Jesus. He slept in the same room or under the same stars, under the same tree together as they traveled through the countryside of Galilee and Judea. He ate the same meal. They shared a common pot many times. Judas was one who shared in the successes and pressure of Jesus' ministry. Judas was one who participated personally, I believe, as Jesus sent out the 70, as he sent out the disciples at different times to go out and to heal and to do great things. He participated personally, most likely, in healing and experiencing the power of God through himself. Judas was one who again and again and again saw firsthand the healings and miracles of Jesus Christ. One who saw firsthand a man who was giving all that he had and was running down physically and emotionally as he gave himself for the people. Judas saw all of that. And yet on this night, when Jesus took up bread to break it, on this night, when this moment of the bread and the wine and all that it represented That was the night that Jesus betrayed. That was the night that Judas betrayed Jesus. And perhaps it is to sober us all about the depths of this betrayal, to take us into that evening with our Savior. Perhaps that's why it's here, to sober all of us. Once again, it's not a time for feasting. It's not a time for feasting. And so Jesus, when he had given thanks, he had taken up the bread. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, in verse 24, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Jesus stopped and he gave thanks. Here they were. If you'll go back and you know, think back to the knowledge we have of the gospel writers, as they concluded the meal, the Passover meal, Jesus started this separate little activity. And that activity was, he picked up bread. They had all eaten already. The focus wasn't about more food for the stomach. But he picked up bread and he blessed it. He thanked God for it. And we do the same. We stop and we thank God. And Jesus, I don't know what all he was thanking God for. What was all in the mind of Jesus there that night, as he knew that Judas had gone out? As he knew the events of the next day, he picked up the bread and he blessed it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus took the bread, broke the bread to show and remind us of his broken body. My reading has been taking you through Isaiah. And again, suddenly you'll just come across these verses. Verses like in Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." And so Jesus broke the bread and gave it for consumption. And so Jesus' body was consumed as my sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for my sins. That's what Jesus is asking us to remember. My body was broken as this bread. And it is eaten, consumed by needy mankind. "Take, eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Pause for a moment and remember the context. Paul is writing to a church who was carelessly and recklessly, it appears, wrecking this moment, this ordinance, this remembrance. And he said, "I receive this of the Lord. Take, eat. This is my body which is broken. This do in remembrance of me." And then he continues on to this cup. "This cup, after the same manner he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Oh, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. "This do, drink it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood." John 1, verse 29. My mind just went to that verse. I love the inspiration that welled up in the heart of John the Baptist. Was he saw Jesus coming. He said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The blood of the New Testament. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. The New Covenant, interchangeable words. You'll see it played out in Hebrews. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. The blood of the New Testament. In fact, turn with me to Hebrews. I want to read, without a lot of commentary, I want to read some verses out of Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10 that I think just help to open up what's being said here, what Jesus said here. If you'll notice we'll start in verse 11 of chapter 9. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And I, as I understand that verse, as Jesus was taking up the bread, as he was teaching his disciples what it is that they were to do, what they were to remember, I believe Jesus understood full well that his sacrifice, his death that was to be in just a few hours, on his shoulders rested all of those who came before him by faith in the sacrificial system. It wasn't just what was before him. It wasn't just the thieves who were going to die on either side of him. It wasn't just down through the ages to this street corner in the city of Altoona. And Lord only knows how far beyond. But it was also those who were looking for that better sacrifice, who were looking for that final sacrifice, who were looking for the washing and purging and remission of sin that only Jesus could bring. And so, verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered in unto the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, this is the blood of the New Testament. This is my blood. This is what we're reading about here as it's described to us so beautifully in these verses. And let's read just a few more in chapter 10 yet of Hebrews. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, but after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil of the temple, that is to say, through his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus picked up the cup and he blessed it. And he said, this is the blood of the New Testament. This do in remembrance of me. That's what we're remembering this morning. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 11. I'd like to continue down through Jesus tells us to do this, as you notice there at the end of verse 25, in remembrance of me, of remembrance of Jesus our Savior. This final sacrifice, this complete sacrifice, that is everything this ordinance is about. It's about remembering. It's about remembering. It's to allow these two tangible things that we're going to serve here shortly, the bread and the cup, to impress upon us as often as we decide to do it, he says in verse 25, as oft as ye drink it, we are to pick up these emblems to partake of them, to show the Lord's death till he come. And we show that we believe that Jesus died for my sins, our sins, and the sins of the whole world. Let's continue on into verse 26. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Jesus has not come yet. Jesus has not come back yet. We are showing the Lord's death till he come. He has not yet returned. The blood of Jesus is still needed. And we still need to remember that. We still need to see this and show this ordinance to each other, to pick up these emblems, to partake of them, to show the Lord's death. And yes, our belief, our faith, and our trust in what God has provided through Jesus Christ. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Isn't that verse about enough to make all of us just pause? And it's probably one that has troubled the minds of every man and woman. Perhaps the most sensitive of consciences can really struggle with a verse like this. And I was looking forward to studying these verses again because I wanted to understand them again. We can read these verses and we can look at them and we should. It's right that we should. But I want us to notice that verse 27 and verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Those verses seem to be connected. I'd like us just to remember again the context. Paul's writing this letter to a church who had abused. They had really messed up this observance. And so he's saying to them, and he's saying to us as well, but he's saying to them, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." To understand, I think the key to understand these verses is found in the word unworthily. And I wish I would have just took in all the English and understood every tense and could just lay that out and teach it here this morning. But I think it's helpful for us to understand, without abusing these texts, it's helpful to us to understand that what the Corinthians were doing was eating and drinking the Lord's cup unworthily. This was part of the context. This was the pushback that Paul was bringing. What you were doing, coming together like this. The focus wasn't so much on whether or not the person was worthy. It was that the practice had grown into an unworthy remembrance of this truth. Now, Paul also, in verse 28, he says, look, it's not about that feast. It's not about the focus on what is in this for me. It's not about where do I get to sit in the assembly. It's not about who are my friends and what does it look like. I don't know what all was wrong. It's not about getting the best wine and really getting a little tipsy. It's not about all of that. But let a man examine himself. This is about us looking at ourselves. This is about remembering Christ for what purpose? But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat and drink of that cup unworthily. Once again, in verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily." Again, I think we're not doing injustice to recognize that the unworthiness here that was being pushed back on was what was happening in that culture, in that church, in the abuse of this supper. "He drinketh damnation," and that word, I don't know if that word is in your center column or side column or not, but it's in mine as judgment. He eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself. And you'll see that also, the same thought of judging comes up. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And I may be getting a little ahead of myself, but I see that flow. I see a couple subjects being looked at here at the same time. Paul was still teaching the Corinthians church in these verses and calling them back from the excess and abuse of the Lord's table. Perhaps I could ask the question this way: are any of us truly worthy to come forward and partake of this table? I think it helps us to understand. Perhaps it can clear our minds just a little bit more about what's taking place here. None of us are worthy. But let a man examine himself. This isn't a careless time. This is not a reckless moment. This is about us understanding the work of Jesus Christ and how it will touch and change and impact my soul. So yes, in my study of the words, in my triangulation of commentary on these verses, I'm more settled that perhaps it's better to think of the challenge here of proper preparation, of proper observance, than of personal worthiness. Proper preparation, certainly. Proper preparation will bring about a certain worthiness to come forward. I don't want to disconnect from that too far. Damnation, in verse 29. has this word of judgment, and it connects to verse 31 and verse 32. If you're going to eat and drink unworthily, if you're going to be having this party, if you're going to be drinking wine and getting drunken, you are eating and drinking unworthily, and you are bringing judgment upon yourselves. And you most certainly are not discerning the Lord's body. This is what this observance is about. You are not observing the Lord's body. And so, yes, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. It is so true. The more thoroughly this morning that we judge our own hearts and the condition of our hearts before Almighty Holy God, and the opportunity, this privilege, this entrance to Him through Jesus Christ, the more thoroughly we judge ourselves this morning, the less judgment, the less chastisement we will need to receive from God. I think that's what these verses are teaching. Because God will bring chastisement and judgment to us so that we are not just left to be condemned. God's not reckless about His own. He is going to call us forward. He's going to call us upward. And that's what this is all about. It's examining our hearts in the context of remembering our Savior, the sacrifice, the love, the passion, and sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding yet today and bringing that chastisement that I need and that you may need to really make us all that God desires us to be. Verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There is no doubt but that the practice of the Corinthian churches was tearing them down. That's what Paul was describing here. It was bringing spiritual death and ungodly excesses right into the most holy and sober of ordinances. And that was doing damage. And so yet today, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Examine yourselves and discern the Lord's body. That's what we're doing here again this morning, even in this service. Yes, now is the time to put to rest. Even at this moment, it is right for you to bow your head and offer up a prayer of confession and requesting forgiveness, because this examination moment here this morning is bringing to your minds the same kind of excesses that we see here in the Corinthian church, the same kind of damnation, the same kind of things that will make you weak and sickly. And so, yes, examine your hearts. Examine our hearts. We should do that this morning. It is so meshed. It is so inextricably linked, this remembrance of the Lord's body and the examination of our own hearts. And so, yes, the Corinthian church in this letter was being called upon to examine, to look inward, to leave the excesses of the flesh in observing the ordinance. That was only the beginning, but they were being called further to examine their own faith and their own belief and the life that it was producing in them. And so, yes, we are being called again, as I've already mentioned, to examine our own hearts. Are we humbling ourselves before God so that we can receive this great salvation and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we working out our own salvation with Jesus Christ, our Savior? Is God truly seeing fruits in my life, in your life? This table is to bring to vivid remembrance the sacrifice of our Savior, and but beyond that, it is calling us to sacrifice and commitment. We are to examine ourselves before. We are to examine ourselves beforehand. We're to examine our lives to see if there is sacrifice and commitment to God, and if that's being manifested in my everyday living. Is that who I am? Verse 31, if we faithfully judge ourselves, God will not need to impact our lives with much judgment. I don't know all the ways of God. That seems like almost a presumptuous statement, but it seems like that's what the verses are teaching. If we will analyze our own hearts, if we will judge ourselves rightly, then God will need to do less judging himself in our lives. Verse 33, when you come together, partake of these emblems. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. This verse is no doubt speaking. When you come together to eat, it's speaking about the bread and the wine. When you come together to partake of the emblems, tarry one for another. This is an exercise of the body. It's not individual. Tarry one for another. It is the exercise of the body, the church of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we try to honor that. We try to the best that we can to show equality and honoring one above the other, honoring the other above ourselves. And we wait to partake. It's just a little tradition we have. But why do we all wait to partake of the bread together? When ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. We'll wait till there is an equality among us in having received the emblem, and then we will together partake of it. I believe that's how we're endeavoring to carry out that verse. So yes, money, our prestige in the community, where you're seated at in the church house this morning, our family heritage, it's all brought down to our common need. Our common need of prostration and worship and honoring our great and final sacrifice. Our great and final sacrifice, Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and all have need of a Savior equally. And so this morning, may God help us to partake of these emblems with seriousness, with soberness, with tears of sorrow for the price that we have cost. And yet this morning, may our hearts thrill within us. Paul summed up some of these thoughts at one point in Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Praise God.